Amen. As you grab a seat, grab your Bible, join me in Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, if you need a Bible, there is one in a seat back somewhere close by you. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that one. We would love for you to have a copy of God's Word. What a week it's been. Middle, high school students, welcome back. How was the week? Awesome, awesome. To see you all worship the Lord with that kind of zeal and passion, as you all worship our God like that, what you might not know is the entire rest of our body is swept up in that with you. And so keep going. Keep doing that. What a week it sounds like it's been. Our Harlem team, as you saw on the video, our Harlem team will be back today from the missions trip, and then we get to end the day with two baptisms, huh? Who's got it better than us this morning, right? Like, so thankful for how God is working. Luke 6 will begin in verse 12, but to orient us to this, I want you to go back to middle school or high school PE class for a moment. Some of you are like, I really don't want to. Two captains have been selected, and it's time to pick teams. Who gets picked first? Or let's change the activity. It's a musical, and there's auditions, and then there's the announcing of the auditions. Who gets the lead role? Or orchestra, symphony, there's only one first chair auditions for it. Who wins first chair? Or those who apply to prestigious universities, some of the top in our country, some considered the top in our country, except under 4% of all applicants. Who's that less than 4% that get in? The gifted, the talented, the smartest, the best. So when God comes to earth and has a plan to save sinners with a good news message called the gospel that's to sweep across the globe, when this God in flesh is going to call 12 to himself to lead the way in carrying out this plan upon his ascension, he only wants the first picks, right? The lead role kind of people. The first chair kind of folks, that less than 4% who might get into an Ivy, right? In our passage today, Jesus is going to choose 12 disciples, and he's going to pull them in close. And for a couple years through his life and ministry, they'll go on this march with him on this earth. But we need to look at two things closely in just these five verses we have today. And those two things we need to look at closely and answer the question of is how does Jesus go about choosing these 12? Is there a rigorous audition, a tough application process to discern the best and brightest? And the second thing we need to look closely at is who? Who does he choose as these 12? Are they the best? Are they the brightest? Are they the up-and-comers? Are they those who would make the list of 30 under 30 of Judea's rising stars? And as we probably are already familiar with, no, if you come to church today and you kind of always find yourselves toward the back of the pack when teams were picked, or you weren't exactly lead role material, or no one would ever want to hear you playing the first chair, and you're certainly not the less than 5% who would get into one of those schools mentioned, good news. Jesus loves to pull us kind of folk near. Pull us in close. Make us completely brand new. and launch us out onto this mission of seeing the gospel go around the globe. And so in these five verses today, we'll look at these kind of two profound realities about Jesus as he calls these disciples, whom he will name apostles, to himself. Two realities that I pray will give us tremendous encouragement this morning. First, encouragement as to who Jesus is. And second, encouragement as to the kinds of people Jesus draws near as disciples. And we'll see the grace of Jesus all over the choosing of these 12. Father, as we come now and bow ourselves before you, submitting ourselves to what your word says, God, help me to teach what your word says, nothing more, nothing less. Help us to hear it with the ears of our heart, to see it with the eyes of our heart, that you might enlighten our hearts through your word, that we would be radically changed by it. Glorify yourself in our time here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We said we want to look at how did Jesus go about choosing the 12 and who were these 12. Let's start with the how. First, chosen through prayer. Chosen through prayer. Verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Stop right here. I think this is a massive verse, y'all. This is a massive verse that helps us understand the humility of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, humbling himself before the Father. I think it's a massive verse that helps us understand the communion between the Father and the Son. It's a massive that we understand the prayer ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these days, he went out to the mountain to what? To pray. Now, before we look at this moment of the prayer time that leads into the calling of the 12 to himself, before Jesus makes this decision of whom he will choose and call to himself and appoint apostles, he goes out and talks with his Father. Nothing got decided without the consult of the Father. And this was the pattern for Jesus. Lest we think this maybe was a one-off event. No, we've seen in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 3, we saw that after Jesus was baptized, what do we find him immediately doing? It says he was praying. Luke chapter 4, after the late night healing session at Peter's house, early that next morning, Jesus left and went out to a desolate place. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Luke tells us this was a pattern for Jesus, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And now here, on the cusp of calling 12 disciples close and naming them apostles, where do we find Jesus? We find him on the mountain communing with the Father. The priority of prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this significant? On one hand, we go, well, yeah, but he's Jesus. Of course we might find a prayer life like that. On the other hand, I want us to think about this. If there was ever someone who walked this earth, who certainly was qualified to just consult with himself, create a rubric of how he's going to go about, you know, selecting the 12, it was certainly Jesus. But no, he and his Father are one. Nothing got moved forward apart from consulting his Father alone in prayer. And this wasn't just some little prayer session. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, comma, and what's it say? And all night, he continued in prayer to God all night. This is enduring prayer. Jesus spends the night in the prayerful presence of his Father on the eve of this important decision of the 12 he would call to be apostles. I want us to see the prayer of our Savior. I want us to see his prayerful communion on the cusp of calling these 12. I want us to see the intentionality of him doing nothing apart from the will of his Father, but instead stealing away to seek the Father's heart and to seek the Father's will in this matter. That these 12 are chosen through prayer. Now, before we go on, two ways I want to bring this verse to bear on our real lives this week as followers of a praying Savior. Two ways. First, I pray we're comforted that we have a praying Savior. I pray we're comforted that we have a praying Savior. John chapter 17 records what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. Do you know in this prayer he prays for you? Think about that. Jesus Christ prays for you. John 17 verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I'm praying for my followers down through time. You have a praying Savior. Or think about his present interceding prayer ministry on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Now look at this line, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Or Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Anyone thankful for the prayer ministry of your Savior? Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is the interceder of the brethren. And his interceding is greater than Satan's accusing. We have a praying Savior. I just from verse 12, I just want to first be comforted by the reality that we have a praying Savior. The second thing, just pressing verse 12, I pray this calls us into a deeper prayer life ourselves. I pray that, you know, God's heart for us, right, as we glorify him, as we are grown into a greater likeness to Christ. And what we've just observed here is Jesus just pulled an all-nighter in prayer. What's the last all-nighter you've pulled? And what was it for? School project, work deadline, just fun with friends. I've never pulled a prayer all-nighter. Now, I don't say this necessarily that the application from today's sermon is okay, between now and Sunday, you have to pull a prayer all-nighter. You might be in a season right now where, like, you hear this and you're like, that's exactly what I need. To commune with the Father all night in prayer. But that's not necessarily the application that I'm laying before us today. But instead, I want us to think about some things. What led Jesus? What did Jesus understand about prayer? What does this say about the relationship between the Son and the Father that he would want to spend all night in prayer? What did Jesus understand about the need for an extended time in prayer with his Father before a major decision? How did Jesus enjoy the presence of his Father in order to travail all night in prayer? That God would grow our love of just being in his presence. That before we know it, the labor in prayer of minutes turns into half hours and hours to hours, half hours to hours. And before we know it, we can spend extended time in the presence of God in prayer and love every minute of it. So we see Jesus' commitment to prayer here and how he goes about calling the 12 to himself. Now I want us to see who he calls to himself. Chosen through prayer, second, chosen by grace. And these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Why, in seeing these names, do I embed this under the heading of chosen by grace? Well, grace is all over this. Grace is all over this in the fact that Jesus is the one choosing them, and grace is all over this in the fact of who is chosen. How is grace all over this in the fact that Jesus is the one initiating the choosing? Well, it was more customary in that day for aspiring students of a particular rabbi to seek out that rabbi rather than the rabbi seeking them. In the traditional system, the student would seek out a rabbi they wanted to study under. The student would undergo intense questioning, think like application, tryout. Only after that, when the rabbi saw what can this student bring? What do they have? Can they cut it? Do I want this kind of disciple or this kind of student representing me as a rabbi? Only then, for the best of the best, would those disciples or students be chosen. Jesus' selection process looks very different. The 12 aren't disciples necessarily approaching him, laying out their resumes and their test scores. Can you imagine what that would have looked like? Peter's like, I can mend a fish in that. And Matthew's like, I know Roman tax law. And Simon the Zealot's like, I kill people who know Roman tax law. I mean, this is a significant act of lavish grace that Jesus has come down from his prayer all-nighter. And he calls his disciples to himself, and he's the one choosing, pursuing, and initiating those he would call to bear the title apostle. He's the pursuer and the chooser of them. And it's all of grace in whom he chooses. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter. Simon Peter, a raw leader, very raw, a thoroughbred who had not yet been broken, often overzealous, lacking self-control, one who would deny Jesus 3 times at Jesus' most crucial hour on earth. With the first overall pick in the apostolic draft, Jesus of Nazareth selects lack of self-control, overzealous, denier in my greatest hour, Simon Peter from The Ohio State University. I'm just kidding. Jesus says, I want you. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And then another set of brothers, and James and John, the sons of thunder. The ones who a few chapters from now, after a village kind of stiff arms Jesus and his disciples, as they're walking out of town, it's James and John who's like, Lord, you want us to call fire down from heaven? We'll smite them right here. The ones who, led by their mother, will come and with selfish ambition ask, hey, one day in your kingdom, how about the seats right there on your right and left? James and John, aggressive and ambitious, who have no understanding yet at all of the way that God's kingdom works. Jesus says, I'll take you. And Philip and Bartholomew, verse 15, and Matthew, that slimy tax collector, that traitor, that sellout to Rome, rubbing the salt in the wound of his own people every time they slide their coins into his grimy little hands. A tax collector called as one of the 12. Jesus says, I want you. And Thomas, if you've grown up in and around the church at all, Thomas the, every time I come across Thomas's name in the gospel, there's a character from a movie who pops right into mind. His name's Eeyore. Oh, bother. Now Thomas, John 20 tells us, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. A doubter. Jesus says, I want you. And James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, a radical nationalist. The Zealots so hated the Romans, they believed Roman rule should be overthrown, fought against at all costs. If the sword is needed, the sword is needed. A zealot, an aggressively radical nationalist called as one of the 12. And Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. A traitor. Infamous Judas. One who would become a traitor with an infamous role in God's grand plan of redemption, called as one of the 12. Church, behold the wonderfully unspectacular, ordinary, messy 12 apostles. Nothing spectacular about them. Desperately in need of the one who called them. Chosen by grace. Six things I want to press on us before we walk out of here from these 12 that are chosen about the grace of Jesus on display here. Give me grace on this first one. It might hit a little harsh. The grace of Jesus calls dumb people to himself. Now, before you get upset at that, hear me out. These weren't Ivy League disciples. These aren't the 3% of applicants getting into the top rabbinic schools of Jerusalem. In fact, I want us to see something said in Acts chapter 4 about two of them, Peter and John. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. What was it that distinguished Peter and John in this story? It wasn't their bustling intellect. These are uneducated men. It wasn't their uncommon natural giftedness and charisma. These were common men. The people looked at these two and they went, these guys have been with Jesus. How about us? How about us ordinary folks? Not necessarily some major uncommon intellect, not some uncommon giftedness, charisma. No, we're just a group of people that Jesus has drawn in, transformed, and sent back out. Amen. Jesus calls dumb people to himself by the world's standards. It's the foolish of the world that will shame the wise, the weak that will shame the strong. The grace of Jesus calls doubting people to himself. If you can relate to Eeyore, Jesus has got a place for you. If you are in a season of intense and immense doubt right now, if you find yourself prone to doubt, Jesus looks with a smile and says, come on, come see. Like he did with Thomas. Hey, Thomas, come on. Jesus calls doubters to himself. How about you? Jesus calls different people to himself. These 12 don't look the same. They're not all cut from the same cloth. Fishermen and tax collector, zealot, and others. Discipleship of Jesus doesn't mean we all look the same. In fact, we should be a little cautious if we all do look the same. Jesus calls different people to himself. All different guys here from all different walks. Jesus calls divided people to himself. Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot, pre-Jesus, weren't bros. They didn't hang out. Matthew's like, give me your money. Simon's like, I'll kill you. Who other than the Lord Jesus Christ can call them near and take that kind of division and unify them by grace? Who other than the Lord Jesus Christ can take down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and unify them? And if he can do that, if there's any division in our lives amongst a brother and a sister, can't he not make us right and unified again? Jesus calls divided people to himself. Jesus calls denying people to himself. Peter. That one gets me every time. Jesus is like, Peter, you're going to deny me. He's like, never. Never. Earlier on in his ministry, Jesus is like, Peter, Satan wants to sift you. I've prayed for you. And then upon Jesus' arrest, three times, no, I don't know, no, I don't know. And he goes out and weeps. On the other side of that, Peter jumps into the water, he swims, he's interacting with the Lord, and Jesus restores him. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know, feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. And these three declarations of Peter's love for the Lord, Jesus restoring him, replacing his three denials. The restoring power of Jesus Christ for someone who had denied him so grievously. How about you? The resounding restoration of Jesus after your renegade rebellion. His grace lavished to restore you. Come on. The grace of Jesus finally calls depraved people to himself. All 12 of these guys were sinners. The New Testament never gives us any indication that we have the moral elite here. These were messy. These were broken. This was a ragtag group of moral misfits who are brought near by Jesus, sent back out, and turn the world upside down. How about us? If there's absolutely nothing spectacular, and if we would say, I'm guilty, a moral misfit, I've doubted and I am doubting. I'm divided with other people. I've denied him in different ways. I'm depraved. I want us to see something. This is exactly who Jesus looks at and goes, you, come on. And by faith, right here, by faith today, the Lord Jesus Christ can summon and woo and draw in the most radically rebellious, depraved, denying person. The moment you call on him, save you from your sin, draw you in, completely transform your heart, and send you out with the good news to see it happen to other people's lives. Amen, right? And this is exactly what the Lord does every time he saves. And this is exactly the story that's happened in the heart of two people ready to publicly declare him as Lord before us today. Baptism is the public declaration of those who have already put their faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, and it's not our own doing. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. These two girls being baptized today have declared Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. They're now ready to publicly declare that before us and saying they have followed Jesus. As they are baptized and come back out of the water, as their church family, we are here to celebrate this occasion with them in our most excited and fitting way. So church, are you ready for a couple baptisms today? Lily, come on up.